If you would, open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our brother Aaron Simpson came home from Columbus today in a stunning, I feel like it's stunning, turn around from where he was last Thursday and Friday. We're so thankful. And here it looks pretty good. So we're just so thankful to hear that. He's got a long road ahead, but it's bound to be better at being home. We're thankful. Many of you probably have already heard, but our sister Evelyn Yates, Lord has been pleased to finally call her home after 95 years. The visitation will be Saturday from 11 to 1, and I'll be preaching the funeral service at 1 o'clock at the Music Family Funeral Home in Greenup, Kentucky. And Evelyn's brother, Pastor Darvin Pruitt, is going to be here for the funeral, and he's agreed to preach for us on Sunday, so we'll look forward to that. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many we're down to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isaac, you come lead us in some songs.
Everyone stand and sing 442.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
You may be seated. Turn to 126.
Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Now, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 147. I was sitting there thinking I probably should have said Saturday at 1 that Isaac and I will be doing the funeral. Isaac's going to take care of the music for me, which is such a big relief. I'm so thankful that he's able to do that, so. You pray for us as we prepare for that service, if you would. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing praises unto our God, for it's pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we've gathered here together tonight as your people to praise our Lord. And oh Lord, how we do praise you. We praise you for your goodness, your mercy and love, your people. We praise you for your wisdom that provides a salvation that's both just and gracious, that allows you to be just and the justifier of them that would believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you and praise your name for giving us your gospel here to preach, to hear, to believe. Father, we're so thankful. It's not so in every place, but you've seen fit to place it here. And Father, we're thankful. And I pray you protect it, that you give us the wisdom and the heart to protect it, to earnestly protect it, that this might be a place where Christ is preached for years and years and years to come, where sinners can come and hear the Savior, where your sheep can come and be fed in the green pastures of your word. And that's what we pray tonight, Father, that you'd bless us with your presence as we enter into this psalm, the green pastures of your word, that you'd enable us to eat and be filled, to be instructed and edified, have our hearts thrilled one more time with hearing of Christ our Savior. And Father, we thank you for all the many blessings of this life. You blessed us more than we could ever say. Certainly more than we deserve and far more than we could ever say. Father, we're thankful. We thank you for the good report on Aaron that you've seen fit to bring him back home from Columbus. And Father, we pray you continue to be with him. Strengthen his body. Use this as an instrument to healing, we pray. For others who are still going through the difficult times and recoveries, Father, we pray for them. We pray for Ed, that you continue to strengthen him, and Barb, that you'd be with her in a mighty way. Father, we pray for the family of our dear sister Evelyn, that you'd comfort their hearts with your presence. We're so thankful to have had her and known her, and Father, we pray you'd bless her family at this time of loss. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, is for his glory and his sake we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of to all eternity.
All right, if you would open your Bibles now again with me to Psalm 147. I've titled the message tonight, Sustaining God's Church. You may recall that last Wednesday we looked at the first six verses of this psalm at the Lord building His church. Tonight I want us to look and see how the Lord sustains His church. He's got to do both. The Lord must build His church. If He's not the one building it, it'll fall down flat. But He also has to sustain that church or it'll fall down flat. It can't be left up to us at any point. The Lord must save us, and then He must keep us saved all the way to the end. And the latter part of this psalm tells us how God does this. Now remember, these last five psalms, I've called them, I don't know if they're called this or they could be called it, the Hallelujah Psalms. Each one of them begin and end with this phrase, praise ye the Lord, which is interpreted Hallelujah. And whenever you find God's church, that's what you'll find them doing, praising the Lord. Let's pick up in verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Now David here says, sing praises unto the Lord and use the harp to do it. Now the instrument is not really what's important here. It's what he means by this is make your singing beautiful. Make it beautiful. When you praise the Lord, you sing His praise, make it beautiful. And your beautiful singing does not have to be that you have the very best singing voice ever was. I mean, it helps, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Beautiful singing comes from the heart. Now, you know when somebody's singing from the heart. If somebody's praising the Lord from the heart, that's beautiful singing. And David says, make it with thanksgiving. We can't praise the Lord without thanksgiving. And singing is an important part of worship. I'm thankful for it. Now, aren't you glad we're able to sing again? We're not kind of restricted like we were before. I'm thankful. But now, it's not the most important part of worship. We praise the Lord the most when we preach. When we preach Christ. That's the most important part of the worship service. And you'll notice that much false religion, their earmark is this. Their focus is on singing, not on preaching. Reason for that is they got talented singers and they don't got no talented preachers. That's probably a big part of it, but they focus on singing, not preaching. Now, we should praise the Lord in beautiful singing. We should. The same thing should be true of our preaching. Our preaching should be done as solemnly as possible, but as beautifully as possible. You know, we don't praise the Lord beautifully by using flowery language and poetic language and poetic phrases, you know, that impress the flesh. We praise the Lord. We praise Him beautifully when we praise Him in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of His holiness, not ours. We praise the Lord beautifully when we use common, everyday language to give God all the credit and all the glory for saving our sinful souls. It doesn't have to be fancy words. It's common, everyday language. That's praising the Lord beautifully. And we do it from a heart of thanksgiving. You know, knowing I haven't done one thing to deserve the least of God's mercies, but He gave it to me freely. And I'm thankful. And we praise Him from a thankful heart. Now, let me give you five ways that the Lord sustains this praising church. Number one is this. The Lord sustains His church by feeding it. Verse 8. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. And it's beautiful. It's awe-inspiring to see what the Lord does with this creation, how He feeds it with sunshine and rain. And, you know, just it's the beauty of this creation is astounding, even with sin marring it. The creation is beautiful. Boy, Wayne, your family could say that for you. Just being beautiful. Beautiful. Maggie says she couldn't tell me just one thing. It's all beautiful. Just all wonderful. And that's what the creation marred by sin. Think of that. You ever get tired? We go away someplace and we're coming back home, and it just always strikes me, the beautiful, lush valleys and rolling hills of this area. I mean, I love them. We go to the mountains, we go to the beach, we go all these, and it's just nice. But man, to see these rolling hills and those lush valleys, I'm telling you, it's just, I never get tired of it. It's so beautiful. We go to the mountains. Even you go down there to the Smokies. You ever get tired of the vast, vast beauty of that place? How about the snow-capped mountains in various parts of the world? You know, a lot of the writers I was reading talk about the Alps. The beauty of those things, it's just unbelievable. You ever get tired of seeing the grass growing up those slopes towards those snow-capped peaks, and invariably there's a bunch of wildflowers, and just nobody planted that. God just planted that. God just caused that to grow. It's so beautiful. The Lord did that. And nobody can enjoy the beauty of creation like a believer. But now, if that's all we see, of the writers that I read this week, that's all they see in this. If that's all you see in these verses, you missed it. You missed a vital blessing and a very important instruction. The picture here is how the Lord sustains His church by feeding it. And He does it in a way that we wouldn't think of right off. You know, we would think the Lord would give His people such abundance. And He'd give them both physically and spiritually. Give them abundance. And that He'd do it by giving us ease. Giving us a bunch of clear, bright, sunny days without a cloud in the sky. But David says here, the Lord covers the heaven with clouds. You can't see those beautiful, clear skies. You can't see the sun. The Lord covers the heavens with clouds. And sometimes you think you can't even see the Lord. You know He's there. You know He's there. He's everywhere, but you can't see Him. It feels like the heavens are brass. Your prayer can't penetrate it, and your sight can't either. And David tells us the Lord did that. He covered the heaven with clouds. And David says the Lord prepares rain for the earth. And I'm convinced that David means a whole lot more than H2O here. Lord prepares and sends rainstorms, trials. And often, they're severe ones. They're severe thunderstorms. The Lord prepares those storms. He prepares and sends those trials for this reason. To feed and to sustain His church. Not to punish them, not to do them harm, but to do them good. And in our selfishness, our short-sightedness, this is what we would choose. We would choose all bright, sunny days. We'd choose no trials. We'd choose no difficulties. we would just always choose smooth sailing, wouldn't we? That's exactly what we choose. But the Lord, in His wisdom, covers the heaven with clouds, and He prepares rain to sustain His people and to feed them. And it's a good thing He does. Can you think of a place on earth that's always bright blue skies and sunny days? The Sahara Desert. That's what our souls would look like if Lord didn't send clouds and prepare rain to send us. We wouldn't be fruitful. It'd be just like the Sahara Desert, dry and dead. And when the Lord sends the clouds and the rains, David points out here that the grass grows on the mountains. Now where? Where's the grass? On the mountains. Not down there in the fertile farmlands where men plant and water and weed and prepare things. On the mountains. Grass growing on the mountains is all the work of God. One of the writers said, he said, I've never seen anybody manuring a mountain. Never. But there the grass is growing. That's the work of God. Men didn't do that. God did. And that's a picture of salvation. This is how God feeds His church. It's all the work of God alone, and none of it is the work of man. It's all God's work. Righteousness is the work of God alone. It's the obedience of Christ to the law alone. Giving life, that's the work of God alone. Feeding God's people, causing them to grow in grace, causing them to grow up, to spring up, and to grow strong, to grow in grace, that's the work of God alone. Now, yes, we plant and we water, don't we? By preaching Christ. That's how we do it. We're by preaching Christ everywhere the Lord gives us an opportunity. But now listen, only the Lord can give the increase. And He does to His people. And this is a picture of salvation another way too. God sends the rain. He causes this grass to grow in the most unlikely place. The mountain. That's what happens when God saves His people too. God always saves the most unlikely people. They're all the chiefs of sinners. They all are. And that's pictured even more clearly in this next verse. Look at verse 9. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. God gives food to the brute beasts of the field. Just to wild animals that man thinks has no better use. The only thing they're good for is to hunt them and kill them and eat them. That's the only thing they're good for. They're not pretty. They don't make good pets. They're not domesticated animals. They're not domesticatable, if that's a word. They're just brute beasts of the field. Wasn't that a very good description of those that the Lord saves? They're just brute beasts of the field. Good for nothing. The world thinks they're really good for nothing except to destroy him. But those are the people, the most unlikely people, in the most unlikely place, the most unlikely people. God gives them life, and He sustains them. God feeds and sustains those brute beasts, and He does the same thing for the ravens. Now, of all the birds David could have chosen, here he chose the raven, an unclean animal. But that's who God saves. God saves the unclean. Now, He makes them clean by giving them the righteousness of Christ. He feeds them and sustains them. But by their birth in Adam, they're a wild child, unclean. David here doesn't describe the Lord sustaining a beautiful songbird that would be in a rich person's cage. God saves. He sustains the wild, unclean raven. Nobody else wants them, but that's who God saves, and that's who He sustains. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful that's who God saves? All right, here's the second thing. The Lord sustains His church by giving them faith. Verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear Him, and those that hope in His mercy. Now this is an undeniable fact. The Lord God saves His people by faith. Through faith, by giving them faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith alone. By faith, without the deeds of the law. That's what we conclude. Now, God is never satisfied with the best that we can do. He's not satisfied with our best law keeping. He's not satisfied with our best morality. That's what the legs of a man represent. You know, the strongest muscles in our body are those leg muscles. They're strong. That represents the best we can do. The strongest we can be. Not good enough for God. Not good enough to please Him. God's not delighted in the strength of a horse either. You know, God's not satisfied. He's not delighted with any creature of this earth. Even the best, the brightest, the strongest, the most beautiful, and the fastest of them. God's not delighted in them. But God's delighted in His Son. Oh, He's delighted in His Son because His Son is perfect. And God's delighted. He takes pleasure in everybody who trusts in His Son. He takes His pleasure in that. He's delighted in them. But here's the problem. None of us by nature have faith in Christ. And we can't produce it. God's pleased with those. He finds His delight with those that trust His Son. But by nature, we don't have faith. We can't trust Christ. We can't make ourselves trust Him. So you know what God does? He gives faith as a free gift to all of His elect. He gives them faith, and they believe, and they can't not believe. And God takes pleasure. He takes pleasure in that. He takes pleasure. He delights in what He puts in His people. What He puts in us. Sinners are saved through faith in Christ, by trusting Christ to be everything that they need, and the Father's delighted in that. He finds His delight. Christ is the only hope we have. We don't even want another hope. And the Father's delighted in that. He finds His delight in those that trust His Son. Sinners are saved through faith, and they're sustained. Sinners are sustained through faith in Christ. See, when God gives faith, it lasts all the way. All the way to the end. And you know what that lets us do? That lets us run our race by faith. By faith. Looking unto, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking to Him. We look to Him to give us faith, and we look to Christ to keep giving us faith, to bring us all the way to the end. And David here promises us He will. So we won't quit. Well, praise the Lord for giving us faith. Then thirdly, the Lord sustains His church in peace and prosperity. Now you've got to have several things of a kingdom that's going to have peace and prosperity. And the first one is security. And the Lord gives His church security. Look at verse 12. Praise ye the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of thy gates. They put those bars across those gates, you know, and they bring those battering rams. All of them. You can't bust through that gate because the bars of it are so strong. That's their security. Well, what are the bars that hold the gates that makes God's kingdom so secure? They're so secure. Well, one bar is the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is the security. The strong security of all of God's elect. Christ's righteousness is the complete defense that cannot be defeated against any charge of sin. None. Because the righteousness of Christ makes all of His people perfect. He makes them not guilty. So people can hurl all kinds of charges at you, but if you're not guilty, they'll never stick. The righteousness of Christ is our defense. He makes His people not guilty. Then I thought of this bar. The bar of God's sovereign rule. His sovereign power. That is the guarantee. You'll never find an enemy strong enough to break through God's sovereign power. He describes Himself as a fire circling His people. And He has such power, such sovereignty, nobody can break through. If you believe Christ, you're defended on every side. You can't break through. The thief cannot break through and steal your inheritance in Christ, your security in Him. It's impossible. So we're secure. We're strong in Christ Jesus, our Savior, in the power of His might. That's what makes us secure. Then if peace and prosperity are going to continue in a kingdom, there's got to be children. There's got to be generations come along to replace the other ones if this thing's going to be sustained. Well, God does that. Verse 13. For he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He has blessed thy children within thee. Now God fills his house. He fills his kingdom. He fills his church with children. His children. And those children, not just that they're born, not just that they're there, not just that they're hanging around, those children are blessed of God. Blessed of God. To be blessed of God, that's to have peace. That's to have peace. That is every believing parent's prayer. Oh, Lord, bless my children. And when he does, there's peace. There's peace. The end of the kingdom is going to have peace and prosperity. Not only does there have to be peace from those enemies without, they got to be kept from coming in and destroying us, but there's got to be peace from within. If there's not peace from within, we'll destroy ourselves from the inside out. So God gives peace within his kingdom. Verse 14, he maketh peace in thy borders. Now the Lord puts peace within his people. He puts it in their hearts. We enjoy peace with God through the blood of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we have peace in that sacrifice? There's peace with God in the sacrifice of Christ, in the blood of his sacrifice. Well, it's because the blood of Christ took away the sin that made God angry. If Christ died for you, God has no reason to be angry with you whatsoever. There's peace. And the blood of Christ, peace is a two-way street. This blood of Christ also makes God's elect come to him in love and makes them surrender. When the blood of Christ is applied to your heart, I tell you what you'll do. You'll surrender. You'll believe Christ and you'll surrender. Well, there's peace. There's peace. You're not mad at God. God's not mad at you. And people have peace of conscience. There's peace within that peace of conscience. Because they know their sin is forgiven by the blood of Christ. They enjoy peace of conscience. Everybody's afraid of dying and afraid of the fear and the judgment. For the believer, there's no need. I mean, I know we do sometimes. We fear death because we've never done it before. We don't know what it's like. But the believer has no reason to fear death. The believer has no reason to fear judgment. You don't need to fear standing before the judge if you're not guilty. If Christ has already been condemned for you, you have no reason to fear judgment. None. And those people, God's children, they have peace with each other. Now they're family. They have the same father, so they're family. Now I know they're still in the flesh. And unfortunately, there'll be problems from time to time. But you don't take care of that. You don't take care of that and let peace prevail. Love. Love will. Love for Christ. Love for Christ enables God's children. When those little things come up, it's love for Christ that enables us to get past those things. It's love for Christ and understand that we have some desire to forgive as we've been forgiven. It's love for Christ. See, you just can't fight with somebody for long if you love them. You just can't do it. There's peace. There's peace in God's kingdom. And then a kingdom's got to have plenty to eat. If there's going to be peace and prosperity, people got to have enough to eat. When there's not enough to eat, what do you see? People rioting. I mean the most horrible dictatorships in this world. When there's not enough to eat, people riot. I mean, I see that in the news and see that in other countries all the time. That never happens in God's church. Never. Because all his people have plenty to eat. The end of verse 14, he says, he filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. Not just wheat, but with the finest, the best of the wheat. Everybody in God's church hears one message. They hear Christ preached. Christ and him crucified, and that's what they feed on. They feed on Christ, the living bread, and when they do, they never hunger or thirst again. Not spiritually. If you have Christ, if you're feeding on him, if you believe him, and when we talk about feeding on Christ, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that speaks of union. If you have union with Christ, he's in you. You're in him. You have union with him. You got everything you need. Yeah, everything you could ever want. And there's peace. There's peace. All right, here's the fourth thing. The Lord sustains His church through all the different seasons of our lives. Verse 16. Who giveth snow like wool? He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? Now there are different spiritual seasons we all go through from time to time. And no believer looks forward to a time of spiritual winter. If you suffered a time like that, and we all have them from time to time, nobody looks forward to that. It's a miserable, miserable thing. But you know, the Lord sends those times of a spiritual winter for our good, for our learning. You know, just always remember this. Be careful. Saying someone, they're lost. They don't know the Lord. They don't have any spiritual life based upon what you see them in the flesh. It could be wintertime. Could be. A tree is alive even though it looks dead in the wintertime. We've got a red bud in our backyard. The girls and I were out years and years ago. Got Janet all the Mother's Day stuff, you know, that we were going to give her. And we saw these trees for sale somewhere. I don't know. I mean, just the girls want to get this tree. And I thought, that thing's a dead twig. It will never, ever grow. But the girls wanted to get it for their mama. So we did. And I took them out there. We planted that thing. We watered it. And I thought, this thing is never going to grow. And it did. I mean, it grew to this beautiful redbud tree, and something happened to him. Half of it is dead now, I think. But just, you pull on a branch, it just falls off, teared part of the trunk in half, you know. This half over here is alive, and this half is dead. I mean, it's an awful-looking thing now. But when it buds in the wintertime, makes Jan so happy, or in the springtime, makes her so happy, you know. And every winter, she said, I think that tree's gone. I just don't think it's going to, I mean, it just doesn't look good, you know. It comes back every year. Just be careful judging by what you see. Could be wintertime. Could be. Pray for your brother that wintertime be over quick. And I think about winter. I'm telling you, I hate winter. I hate it. I hate it with a passion. When I think of winter, this is what I think about. I think about dangerous roads to drive on. I mean, now I mostly study at home, but for how many years, 25 years, however long it was, I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. It didn't matter if there was a foot of snow on the ground. I'd go to work. And I think of just dangerous. You got to go do stuff. It's dangerous. I know some people see snow and they think, oh, they think it's beauty. I see a big snow and I think of danger and car wrecks and loss of life and limb. And it seems to me like it always snows Saturday night. I'm going to have to cancel a service, and I'm going to just be depressed. I mean, just utterly depressed. I know the Lord sent the snow. I know it, but I'm depressed. I feel like a failure. Canceling a service. I mean, I'm a real ray of sunshine, aren't I? You know, winter's coming. But that's what I see. But you know what? Hate winter if you want. Winter's good for the earth. That's God's wisdom. It lets the land rest. Snow on the mountaintops keeps those streams full all summer long. A blanket of snow on the earth, I read this week, a blanket of snow on the earth actually protects the ground from freezing because the air is colder. And that snow is an insulator, and it's keeping that ground below there warm. It's a good insulator. That's why Eskimos can build a house out of snow and ice and live in it. It's a good insulator. Well, that snow and that ice, both physically and spiritually, now I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, that's God's ice. That's God's snow. He commands for it to go where He wants it to go, when He wants it to go there. And a time of spiritual winter is awful. But you know, it could be good for us. And the Lord sustains His people through it. The snow we hate so much could be keeping the ground warm enough everything down there don't die when springtime comes. And listen, times of spiritual winter for God's people, now they don't last forever. Springtime's coming. Summertime's coming. And God sends it by His Word. By His Word. Here's just a piece of advice for you. If you're going through a time of spiritual winter, it seems like you can't hear, you can't get a blessing, you can't. I tell you what you do. Here's what you do. Get in God's Word. Read it. I know it feels like you're not getting anything from a service, but don't miss one. Because God blesses His people by His Word. And if you're in a time of spiritual spring, a spiritual summer, get in God's Word. And read it. Don't miss a service. I read one time about Ted Williams, famous baseball player, great hitter. And when he was just knocking the cover off the ball, those guys found him taking extra batting practice every day, just batting practice. Man, you're hitting 405. What are you taking extra batting practice for? He said, I don't want to lose the groove. In a time of spiritual summer, immerse yourself in the Word. Maybe it'll last longer. God does it by His Word. Look at verse 15. He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His Word runneth very swiftly. And that's maybe when He sends the ice and the snow. But look at verse 18. He sendeth out His Word and melteth them, and causes His wind to blow, and the waters flow. The streams thaw and the waters flow. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 4. God sends His Word, and it warms the hearts of His people. Gives them a time of revival and warming. The flowers begin to bloom and bud again. Song of Solomon 4, verse 12. Well, I better get in Song of Solomon, not Ecclesiastes. Here we go. Verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come. He's talking about that cold wind coming and bringing winter. And thou south, blow upon my garden. Now the warm winds are blowing upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. See, for those spices to flow out, first there's got to come a north wind. There's got to come that winter, and then the south wind, the springtime, to warm them up. And it may be winter now. Some of you might be going through that time right now. But this I'll tell you, the Lord will sustain you. He'll sustain you through it. And springtime's coming. Springtime's coming. And you'll enjoy the beauty of Christ, the lily of the valley again. Springtime's coming. He's going to do it by His Word. All right, here's the last thing. The Lord sustains His church sovereignly. Verse 19 in our text. He showeth His Word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for thy judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Now the Lord has given His people an understanding. He's given them a love for His Word. They can see Christ in the Word. They feed on it. They love it. God's given His people faith in Christ. He sent His Son to die for them, to pay for their sin by His blood, to cleanse them from their sin with His precious blood. God's called them out to Christ, and He sustains them all the journey long. God does that for His people. Others, He passes by. He loved Jacob, and He hated Esau. He called this one, and not this one. How many publicans were there collecting taxes that day? The Lord walked by and said, Matthew, follow me. He called one. How many fellows were out there fishing? John, when the Lord called John and Andrew. Why did the Lord do that? Why did He call this one and not this one? Why did He have mercy on this one, not this one? Why did He set His love on this one, and not this one? Why did the Lord preserve and protect and keep this one all the way to the end so they can be with those saints in Hebrews 11 and say, these all died in faith. Some quit, some died in faith. It pleased Him to do it. It just pleased Him to do it. That's why the King does as He pleases. And we glorify the Lord the most when we praise Him for His electing love. We praise the Lord for choosing and saving undeserving sinners. Only God would do that. I mean, you know, all other man-made religions saves those that deserve it, don't they? Only this gospel saves those who are undeserving. God did that in His electing grace. A man told me one time, I was in Mexico, and he told me that he hated election. He said, you folks that believe in election, he said, you look down your noses at everybody that's not elected. And I told him, I hope that's not true. And I hope it's not true. If that's ever been true of me, I beg your forgiveness. Election does not make us look down our noses at other folks. If it makes us feel so proud of ourselves and we're looking down our nose at somebody else, we missed God's electing love altogether. We missed the meaning of it altogether. God's electing love for His people makes His people praise the Lord. Makes them shout hallelujah, because nothing humbles us more than God's electing love. God did not have to choose me. God didn't owe me anything but wrath. He didn't have to choose me. But he did. God didn't have to save me. Who am I to think God had to send His Son to die for me? God didn't have to do that. But He did. God didn't have to sustain me. But He did. And He will. Well, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. That's how God sustains His people. And I fully expect that He will. Don't you? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You for a refreshing that You've given us here in the middle of the week. We can gather together in this dry and barren land and be refreshed in Your Word. Be given this promise that You will save and sustain Your people, that the work is of the Lord. Father, cause us to believe. Cause us to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the rest and the peace and the security that we have in Him. Father, show us Your glory, we pray. Show us Your glory that we may praise Your matchless name. For it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For His sake and His glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Isaac.
Stand and sing 449.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son, but purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.